the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we saw the revelation itself. The revelation was given to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and prophets in verse 5. But the Apostle Paul was, by the grace of God, given this mystery to be revealed unto the world. And this mystery was explained in verses 4 through 6. Verse 6, we said, is the key verse of this passage. It explains the mystery very clearly. And the mystery is that the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And the Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews were used by God to supposedly bring light into the Gentiles. And God intervened in history when that wasn't taking place. And so now we have, through the grace of God, the ability for Gentiles to be saved and added to the body of Christ. And that is all taking place through the power of the Spirit. So the Gentiles would become fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ, the promise of eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son shall have life. And that is by means of the gospel, the good news, or the good tidings that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. He came from heaven, died for our sins on the cross. He was buried, but 3 days later he rose again. And he lives forevermore and intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father. The explanation of the mystery, the proclamation of the mystery. This mystery is to be made known, and that is the fellowship. The fellowship. We are working together in one direction for one purpose, and that is to glorify God through making known the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the world. We are ambassadors for the kingdom, and we are representing the kingdom and telling people, witnessing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. Now, what did God intend for the ultimate purpose of the revelation of the mystery to be? To the intent, verse 10, the intention is that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. All of that goes together, and it talks about the purpose and the intention. If you look at your outline today, you might be thinking, wow, how does the pastor get a message about angels out of that passage of Scripture? I don't see angels mentioned there, but almost all the points in your outline mentions angels, doesn't it? We know that the angels are certainly important when it comes to bringing glory to God and worshiping God and giving praise to God. And believe it or not, the message is not about angels. I'm going to be mentioning angels. I'm mentioning angels a good bit this morning. But the message is really about glorifying God, bringing worship to God. Everything that God does ultimately is for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. And we've talked about this many times. Why does God want glorification? Why does He want to be glorified? Well, when He is glorified, that means He is lifted up, He is exalted. It literally means to make something shine. God wants to shine so that people will be able to see how good He is, how wonderful He is, how full of grace and truth He is, as Jesus revealed Him to the world when He came. To see that there is hope, that there is salvation, that there is eternal life offered through Him. And so God needs to be known. Everything he does is to glorify himself so that the whole world might know that he is God. And even when we exercise faith and believe in God, it says a person, in order to exercise that faith, must first believe what? They must believe that God is and that he exists. And so we really want to see that this point of this message today, the intention of God for revealing this mystery, that the Gentiles would be included in the body of Christ, in the church, is to bring glory to himself. The songs that we sang this morning, the hymns that I picked out, were all about worshiping the God, worshiping God. I'm going to be mentioning later on in the end of the message, Fanny Crosby's great hymn, Praise Him, Praise Him, Tell of His Excellent Greatness. And then, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. And we're going to be ending with Praise to the Lord the Almighty, giving praise and glory to God. What is the intention of the mystery? God's manifold wisdom is put on display for the angels. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The key word there is the word intent. The word intent means to put a show on, or to put on a show, or it means to put something on display. We are going to see that God has put his grace and wisdom on display for all the world to see in order to bring glory to himself so that others might know that he is God. To the intent, in order to display, in order to demonstrate or actively demonstrate that God is full of grace and truth, that God is a saving God. He has revealed this mystery to the world through the apostles and prophets, and he has brought Gentiles into the realm of salvation that we might be saved through faith and join in with the Jews who are saved by faith into the body of Christ. And he is doing that so that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. So, again, you might be looking at that verse and scratching your head and saying, but Pastor, it doesn't even use the word angels. Where do you get angels out of that? Look at it close. You see that phrase in that verse, in verse 10? The principalities and powers in heavenly places. What's that referring to? Well, that phrase is actually used in several places in the Scripture. And when we're talking about principalities and powers in heavenly places, we're talking about everything that is non-human, but it lives in heavenly places. We're told in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that we have an inheritance and we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenly places, right? In the heavenly places in Christ. But what are, who are, what is the principalities and powers of those heavenly places? Scholars all agree that we're talking about the angelic realm. That includes all of the holy angels, all of the angels that didn't fall with Satan centuries ago, all the heavenly holy angels. It includes the cherubim and the seraphim, the created beings that God created for the ultimate purpose and the only purpose of bringing glory to him by worshiping him and praising him forever and ever. And so we can just lump that down in one word. We're talking about angels. God's manifold wisdom is put on display for the angels. How do they see that wisdom of God? By the way he worked out a plan to include the Gentiles in salvation, to become a part of the body of Christ, the bride that he is preparing for his son, the church. the church, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The word in, the phrase in heavenly places literally means in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm. And it narrows it down to, again, the holy angels, and again can include the seraphim and cherubim, not really technically angelic beings, but part of the angelic realm, if you understand where what I'm saying there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, if you want to flip the page back there, we studied this verse many months ago. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has been glorified, and he is set at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power. Is Jesus Christ elevated and exalted above the angelic realm? Yes, he is. As a man, he was made a little lower than the angels when he came to this earth and surrendered himself to the will of God and became a man and in the flesh suffered and died for our sins. But now he has been resurrected from the dead. He has been exalted and glorified, and he is above the angels. And so he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The principalities and powers, the angelic realm. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions," or listen, "principalities or powers." What are the principalities and powers? Again, scholars agree that this is talking about, referring to, the angelic realm. All things were created by him and for him. For the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, for the purpose of glorifying him, worshiping him. What is the purpose of man? Zach brought this out yesterday in his devotions at the men's prayer breakfast. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is to be glorified by all things, whether they're in heaven or in earth, including Colossians 1:16, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so the angels had put on display for them by the church, through the means of the church, the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted different angles of the wisdom of God, so that we could glorify God, so that they could glorify God. Now, we need to mention this, that even the fallen angels, those angels that fell from heaven when Satan was cast out of heaven, when Lucifer, the star of the morning, was cast out of heaven, and a third of the angels fell with him, even they are referred to as principalities and powers. Listen to this here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers," not in heavenly places, but on earth. We wrestle against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places, the fallen angels. But fallen angels cannot bring praise and glory to God. So we're talking about the heavenly angels, the holy angels, the unfallen angels. They're bringing glory to God. Why? Because you and I are sitting here in a church this morning, and we are saved by power divine. We are saved to glory divine. And so we are going to bring glory and praise to God as the holy angels are created for the purpose of praising and glorifying God. Look at verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose." What is the ultimate purpose of God? To glorify himself. Why? so that the world may know that He is God. He's the only God. He's the only way of salvation. Amen? To the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled that purpose. He came to the earth to do what? To glorify His Father, which is in heaven. I came to do Thy will, O God. Jesus said that. He came with a mission. He came with a purpose to fulfill the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Why? To bring glory to God so that we might be saved. Holy angels are created for the purpose of praising and glorifying God. Flip back again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 this time. That we, you and I, saints on the earth, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The same purpose. We have been saved to bring glory to God. The angels were created to bring glory to God. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The heavens, that includes the angelic realm, that includes the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That brings glory to God. In Psalm chapter 148, if you were listening, that was our call to worship this morning. We talk about the sun and the moon and the stars praising God. We talked about the heavenly host praising God. In verse 2, "Praise Him, praise Him, all His angels praise Him, all His host." All His angels praise Him. In Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21, it says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts of heaven, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure." And again in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." Why would they worship the first begotten who was brought into the world? Because the first begotten brought into the world by God was His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God. Amen? "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is in the beginning with God. And you remember that the angels appearing to the shepherds that first Christmas morning, it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Simple message. Hard to miss the point. What is God doing? He is glorifying Himself. Who is He accomplishing that through? You and I, the church. We are being added to the Lord. We are being placed into the body of Christ. We are living stones in the building of God, in the temple of God. And the angels see that. And they are praising God and they are worshiping God. And they will do so for all of eternity. The redemption of fallen man gives the angels cause for praise. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 15, verse 7? He said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 persons who need no repentance." Joy in heaven. Many scholars have interpreted that to mean that when a person gets saved, the angels rejoice. The ultimate purpose of all creation. Does it sound like I'm repeating myself? The ultimate purpose of all creation is to bring glory to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Drop down to verse 21. Unto him. Who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ, God in heaven, God, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the redeemed saints, that includes you and I, we are going to join with the heavenly host, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're going to join in with them someday. And we will forever give glory and praise to God. Let me read about it. From Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the book, John took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, I was talking about the scroll in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ took the book. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What in the world are we talking about there? Scholars say that's a number that is too big to write. That's how many angels there are. Talk about God's voice thundering like a roaring waterfall, like Niagara Falls. God's voice roar. That's nothing compared to all of these innumerable number of angels surrounding the throne and giving glory and praise to God forever and ever and ever, glorifying Him and worshiping Him. Why? Because He has saved you and me. They're excited about the mystery of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and such as all are in them. That includes us. John says, I heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We see similar scene in Revelation chapter 7. And we see it again in Revelation chapter 19. All the hosts of heaven, myriads and myriads of angels, countless numbers of angels, falling down and worshiping God. And I love that scene in Isaiah chapter 6 when the seraphim and cherubim surround the throne crying, Holy, holy, holy. It says, And the pillars of the temple shook, and smoke filled the temple. God is a holy God. He is worthy of praise. He created us and the angels and the whole angelic realm to bring glory to Himself. To bring glory to Himself. And like the holy angels of heaven have access to God day and night, they are there day and night praising God, singing His praises, just like the angels, you and I have access to God as well. We can enter into the very throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. The faith of Him. Go back. Let's review for just a moment chapter 2, verse 18. We talked about access into heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we studied this verse, For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. Dear friends, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can freely come to God and share in all of heaven's unfathomable riches. Under Judaism, in Old Testament days, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and then he could only enter one day a year. And during that Day of Atonement, he could only enter for a short period of time. And he could only go into that place where God's presence dwelt with the blood, the sacrificial blood of a lamb that he had, that he could put on the horns of mercy seat. But you and I, we have access 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. Paul says every person who comes to Christ in faith can come before God at any time with boldness and confidence that God will grant access. Remember, we were Mother's Day. Was that? That wasn't last week, was it? 2 weeks ago. We talked about Esther being so fearful, so afraid to enter into the king's presence because the king had a golden scepter, and if he didn't reach out that golden scepter and grant her permission to approach him, she would be killed. Anybody who went into the king's presence without permission would be killed or without invitation. You and I have been invited to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anytime we want to. Why? Because we're His children. We're His children. The King won't deny His children. Sons and daughters of God, you can walk into Daddy's throne room any day you want. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Verse 13, with this view of God's manifold wisdom and grace, Paul's trials, his troubles on this earth seemed so trivial, so insignificant. He's getting ready to enter into a prayer for the church at Ephesus. And these people are looking at Paul and they're understanding what all he's been through and his sufferings and his trials and the tribulations he's gone through. And Paul wants to tell them, before he starts praying for them, Paul wants to tell them, don't feel bad for me. Don't feel bad for what I've been through for your sakes. Because as he says here in verse 13, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, because my tribulations, what I went through, it was for your glory. It was to make you look good. It was to bring you into the kingdom of God. It was to give you a relationship with the King of Heaven. It was so that you could enter into His presence with joy and with boldness anytime you want. My trials and my tribulations, they're insignificant. They're trivial." I love the way he puts it. One of my favorite verses is in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory. That's what Paul was focused on. The glory of God. The manifold wisdom of God makes His glory shine. In His wisdom, He saw a way for the Gentiles to be included in the body of Christ, into the promises of Christ, into eternal life, into heaven. Paul summarizes this section well when he says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. My friend, have you discovered the unsearchable riches of Christ? Have you discovered a genuine relationship with Him? Putting your faith and trust in Him, realizing that no one comes into the Father. We're talking about access into the throne room of God. No one comes except through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. Have you discovered the way to eternal life? For all of eternity, the angels and the saints are going to shout and sing praises to the Lord God Almighty. My friend, make sure you're going to be there. Make sure you have a reservation. Peter says we have a place reserved for us. A place that doesn't fade away. A place that's not corruptible. A place that is eternal. You can be assured of that home in heaven and that relationship with Jesus Christ and that ability to bring glory to God forever and ever by saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, I'm a sinner. I admit that. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He took my place. He took the penalty. He took the condemnation and the penalty for my sins, and He died for me. And I believe that Jesus Christ was buried, but He rose again the third day. And I believe that He can save me. I believe that He wants to save me. Just let Him know you're putting your trust in Him to save you today. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I asked you earlier to do what only God can do. I can preach the truth, but I cannot bring conviction into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. I can read the Word of God and I can expound on it a little bit, but only you can illuminate it and bring it to light and help people to understand what needs to take place. And Lord, it is not your will that any person should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work in hearts today. You know the need. You know the condition. You know where every one of us is right now, spiritually, whether we are in the family of God or outside the family of God. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone today outside of the family of God, that they would cry out to you today and say, Lord, I believe, save me. I believe Jesus died for me. Lord, please save me. And if that's your prayer this morning, God will hear your prayer. If you pray sincerely and earnestly, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it, but by grace, dear God, please save me. If that's your prayer today, would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone at all? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless. Father, I pray for these individuals who raised their hand and maybe others who weren't quite sure. You'll speak to their hearts, Lord. That you'd show them your grace, how much you love us. God, you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May each of us make sure today that we have accepted by your grace the unsearchable riches of Christ. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.